Well, I'm sharing on the subject of strongholds, and specifically now how to bring them down in our lives. Our main text is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. In the King James Bible, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God." Notice that these weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So therein lies the process of a stronghold: thoughts, high things, imaginations, and then a full-blown stronghold. The basic definition of a stronghold is a belief system that is rooted in lies or falsehoods. In other words, a stronghold and the power of it and source of it is a lie. It could be a lie about God. Those were some of the strongholds I had. Is I had belief systems ingrained on the inside of me that were contrary to the truth about God. And those things had to be pulled down in order for God to flow into my life. Many of us have strongholds concerning ourselves, who we are and how we are in this world. We've not been renewed in our minds to the new creation, the new birth, and this new position we have in Christ. And so we've believed all these lies about ourselves that have become strongholds that the enemy ensnares us by those lies. And then the biggest lie of all lies, the mother of all lies, comes from the father of lies, the devil himself. And we've believed lies about the devil. And many that even go to church don't even believe there is a devil. And yet they're being ensnared by him, not even knowing that he exists. And so we need to bring these belief systems down that are rooted in these lies and falsehoods. Many of the addictions we've seen that so many, even of God's people, struggle with are rooted in a stronghold. And in order to be free from addiction, you've got to make sure you bring down all the strongholds. And if we're willing to bring down a stronghold, we can bind the devil and we can get free from any addiction, weakness of our flesh, but we have to deal with the stronghold that Satan is gaining place through. So that's where we are in the teaching. Let's look at this passage in the New Living Translation. It says, "We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God." See, these strongholds in our culture even are keeping people from knowing God, from seeing God, from receiving God in their lives. One of the things I desire to at least get over to God's people, at least this house, is that there's consequences to all lies. And we need to understand that and be willing to deal with any kind of stronghold rooted in a lie. He says, "We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ." So we see here again that this warfare is real, but God has not left us here defenseless, but he has given us mighty weapons through him to bring any stronghold down in our life. So we need to understand the nature of a stronghold and be willing to face it in our heart, in our churches, and ultimately in our culture. But we need to understand these weapons that God has graced us with to bring them down. Well, one of the primary weapons and most powerful weapons of many, I don't know how many of these weapons we're going to get into. I'm just trying to follow the Lord in what we need and I need to cover. I don't know if you're aware of it, but the name of Jesus is a powerful weapon to bring strongholds down. The authority that God has given you to bind and to loose that is in the name of Jesus is a spiritual weapon. The assembling of ourselves together, which God commands us to not forsake. Believe it or not, the community of faith, that's a spiritual weapon that God's given us against these strongholds. We have each other and the grace of God in each other to help each other deal with strongholds because we all have them. So I could go on and go on with all these mighty weapons that God has given us. I did a message years ago on weapons of warfare. And at that time, my hair was really black. And I suspect you are partly responsible for the gray. But my beard was really black. And I don't care what they say about airports. They definitely screen people. And I just had a look of Middle Eastern when I would get in the sun and tan a little bit. And I would get stopped at every checkpoint, nearly strip searched, because of my last name, Sheriff. And many of them, when they would ask me my name, they would pronounce it Sharif. So I know they were targeting me in that sense. And so I just got used to it and just started undressing as I was going through the line. And so they had me off to the side at one airport. I think it was in Atlanta. And they opened up my suitcase, started going through all my stuff. And I had a CD player in there. And composure. In the CD player was a CD, Weapons of Mass Destruction. They pulled the CD out. It hit me what's in it. I saw it through the little window. I started sweating bullets, saints. And I just knew for sure I was going to jail. And so I started praying, God, you know, bail me out of this one. I'll go to Africa. I'll do anything. Because I knew if they pull that out, I'm toast. Bottom line is they looked at me. I did look suspicious at that point because I can't hide fear like that or panic. But they never opened it up and pulled the CD out. You know, to the world, again, all they think of in weaponry would be natural weapons. It wouldn't even cross their mind, I'm sure. And I can just see me trying to explain. I'm not talking about terrorism. I'm not talking about bombing the Middle East. I'm talking about bombing the minds of people locked into lies. I'm talking about truth bombs that are just going to be launched from the podium. That if you can open your hearts, God can equip you with truth, and the truth can then make you free. One of our primary spiritual weapons of warfare is the Word of God, is truth. And us loving the truth, us embracing the truth, us hungering for the truth. Let me fly through some things here quickly. I've got the notes for you for our life groups and for you to go over and to work out and walk out. But I just want to highlight these. In John 17:17, Jesus is praying for us. And he's praying to the Father and he says, sanctify them, O God, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. See, the word of God, dear ones, it has a sanctifying effect on us. Sanctify just means separate, set apart. It means to again, separate. God's word in our lives and in our hearts supernaturally separates us from the darkness, separates us from this present evil world. So receiving the word of God, hungering for the word of God, never getting tired of even hearing or studying or searching the word of God will cleanse you, will have an effect on you that separates you. And again, Jesus made it clear that if we want the truth, we have to go to God's Word. And I'm here to tell you that God's Word is truth. And that God's Word, that's His thoughts. And I can take my thoughts and the thoughts of my culture, the thoughts of the powers that be, and I can bring them to God, and I can put God's thoughts up against the thoughts of my world, my own heart, and then let God ultimately be true and every other man or thought a lie. In John chapter 8, verse 31, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Wow, if truth brings freedom, what do lies do? They bring bondage, slavery, ensnarement. If that is a word, is ensnarement a word? A word? I think I just made up a word. It's a good one. Ensnarement. You work yourself through that one. Bottom line, I don't want to believe a lie at any level because it ensnares me. I want truth in my relationship with Sue. I want truth in my relationship with the church. I want truth in my friendships. I want truth because I know truth ultimately makes me and will make you free. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Thank God for truth. Now, the problem with that is the truth doesn't always feel good for any of us at any level. And that's why there's so little of it in our world. It's why it's hard to find at church even, is because the truth at times can hurt. So I'm not talking about being mean with the truth. I'm not talking about being abusive with the truth. I'm talking about just the nature of truth itself and the power of truth itself to not only enlighten us, but deliver us from any lies that many of us have even innocently believed. Most of you really are good people, and many of the strongholds you have, you came by them honestly. You didn't know what God said. You didn't know what the truth was, and you're exposed so much to lies, it's just a natural thing to believe and develop belief systems many times that are contrary to God. But we are a people, though, that hunger for the truth. Let me go through some of these passages here. These are for your notes again, just to help you with understanding truth. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now, he's not talking about just our access to God. Jesus is more than just the way to God, even though he is the way to God. He is the way to have relationship with the true and living God. He modeled it for us. He's the way for us to relate one to another within the love of God and within the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way and the model on how to reach the world. He's not a truth. He's not part truth. There isn't just spiritual truth over here in Jesus and then truth over here. No, Jesus is the truth. I was at least waiting on Sue. Help me out here. He is the truth. If I want to know truth about anything in my world, I can go to God. I can go to His Word. I can search His Word out, and He has spoken into every single issue of my life. I just have to go dig it out. I have to continue in the Word to find it. But it is there. I may not understand it. I may not know how to always apply it. But I can always find the truth in the Word of God. John 1:14 describes how God became flesh, how the Word was made flesh. I love to talk about it like the Bible has eyeballs now, amen? The Bible has feet now. The Bible has hands. It's Jesus. Jesus is the Word, the Scriptures, made flesh where we could touch the Word. We could hear the Word. We could see the Word. And so in Jesus, it says that we beheld God's glory full of grace and truth. See, we are a grace church. We are a grace people. We are a grace race in the kingdom of God. And thank God for the emergence of grace and the awakening that is happening in the country on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in Jesus is grace, and that's where we find grace. But guess what else we find? Truth. We need both. We need the grace of God, and it is the grace of God that empowers us to live this life, to fulfill our assignments in the kingdom of God. But it's also the truth with the grace of God that makes us free. Ephesians 4:21 makes it clear that the truth is in Jesus. And we need to go to Him. 1 Thessalonians, let's look at this in the New Living Translation. Therefore, we never stop thanking God that when you received His message from us, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. One of the things that I'm concerned for young people over is they have been saturated with lies about God, lies about the Bible. And many of them sincerely believe that the Bible is just the word of man, that it's the words even of different authors, because we know there are many authors to the Bible, but it was just their opinion. It was their ideas. Paul is saying here, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. Watch this. You accepted what we said as the very word of God, which of course it is. And this word continues to work in you who believe. Need to remember that. You received our words not as the words of man, not as the ideas of man, not as the opinions of man. See, we can go to plenty of places to get the ideas of man, the opinions of men. We can get them on college campuses primarily. We can get them in our two major political parties. We can get them from the Supreme Court. We can get them from religion all around us. We can get what man has to say about anything nearly anywhere. But if we want to know what God says and what God means, we have to go to the Word of God. We have to go to the Word of God. And we have to believe that as the Word of God. Many times when I'm sharing with you what God said, you even think it's what I think versus what God said. And obviously in preaching and teaching, I get involved. My personality gets in there. My flesh can get involved. And we all have to divide what's me and what's God in me. But when I'm sharing God's word and what he said about something, it is God's word. In 2 Thessalonians, this is in reference to the Antichrist and the last of the last days. And it says about the Antichrist, then the man of lawlessness. Everybody say lawlessness. Lawlessness is a mark of the spirit of Antichrist. I'm going to say that again since you didn't respond very well. Lawlessness is the mark of the spirit of Antichrist. That's why when you see people say, I don't care what the law says, I'm not gonna enforce the laws on the books. I am bigger than the laws, and I decide what law we're going to obey and what law we're just gonna disobey or disregard, that is the spirit of Antichrist. When you see riots in the streets and breakouts where businesses are burnt down, where private property's not honored, where there's disrespect for the community and lawlessness for the community, disrespect and lawlessness, breaking laws of destroying private property and destroying business, that all is every time rooted in a lie which has become a stronghold and it's got the spirit of Antichrist behind it. So when you see lawlessness, well, what about a Christian? What if they pass a law that we don't agree with and we're not going to obey? What's the difference in that? The difference is if there is an ungodly law passed and I choose to disobey it, I do it respectfully, I do it peaceably, and I'm willing to suffer the consequences for not obeying that law and take the punishment cheerfully. That's the difference. And you need to understand that the spirit of Antichrist is lawlessness. It's rebellion. It's disrespect for parents. It's disrespect for cops. It's disrespect for the preacher. It's disrespect for the Word of God. It's lawlessness, even in the name of good. Remember, it's Antichrist. It's not anti-God. It's false Christ. It's false moral. It's false right. In the name of morals, lawlessness, anarchy reigns. That's the spirit of Antichrist. That was free. Then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. But the Lord, and I love the New Living Translation, the Lord's just going to kill him. Now, the King James massages it a little better and just says he's going to destroy him. I like the New Living Translation, just going to kill him. Well, now, how is Jesus going to kill him? Because that doesn't sound like my Jesus. Well, the Lord's going to kill him. And here's how the Lord's going to kill him: with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. Jesus, the light of the world. Jesus, the light that is uncreated. Jesus, the light that burns. Jesus, the light that doesn't just expel darkness, but exposes darkness. Jesus, the light that darkness cannot survive, cannot stand in the presence of. When he comes back in his glory with his mighty angels, his glory will be unveiled and it'll be a consuming fire that will burn up all wood, hay, and stubble, and all darkness, death, and destruction will be consumed by the glory of his presence. It's not that Jesus is just going to personally kill somebody. Jesus by nature and the Antichrist by nature will be literally destroyed by the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those who follow him will be destroyed by the brightness of his coming and his glory. This man will come to do, and it's talking about Antichrist here, this man will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power and signs and miracles. He will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction. Think about everything we're facing in our world, we're facing in the church. And in the hour we all are in, it's as if evil deception is being used to fool people into destruction. People not even realizing that the things they're embracing are destroying them. This is what God says to us in his word. He says, because they refuse. Now, let me start over. He will use every kind of evil deception. He'll lie through his teeth. People will be believing the lies. Good men and women of God will be warning people of the lies. The people of the lies will hate the people warning them of the lies. He says, every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept the what? That would save them. The very truth that would save them, they refuse to love it or accept it. We can't be that way, saints. We have to be a people that really do love the truth and accept the truth. We're going to, in this last hour, going to have to be married to Jesus and his word. We're going to have to get some divorces. Yeah, you heard me right. I believe in divorce. We're going to have to divorce ourselves from political parties. We're going to have to divorce ourselves from organizations that are anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-Christ. We're going to have to quit being married to these strongholds and be truly married to Jesus and to the truth. Love it. So God will cause them to be greatly deceived, and they will believe these lies. Then they will be condemned for enjoying evil rather than believing the what? See, you and I still mess up as Christians. Can I get a witness on that? Let's just cut to the chase. Okay, those of you that didn't raise your hand, you just messed up. So now let's all raise our hand. We mess up as Christians. What's the difference between me messing up and a lost person messing up? What's the difference in me messing up now, even as a Christian, than when I messed up before I was a Christian? When I messed up before becoming a Christian, I had not only enjoyed the pleasure of the sin, I took pleasure in committing the sin. Okay, that didn't connect. All sin has pleasure to it, the book of Hebrews says, or nobody would do it. That's how Satan tricks all of us, saved and lost, is with the weakness of our flesh, and somehow or another he convinces us this will be fun, we'll like it, we'll be better off. I covered all that last week. The difference now is I may still sin, and I may still fall and fail, and there may be even the bite of the deception of pleasure in the failing or falling, but I never take pleasure now in sinning. That's the difference. The reason I know I'm saved is not because I don't mess up. I know I'm saved because something's different. I don't want to mess up anymore. There's a nature change. I want to do what's right. I may still do what's wrong. Or some of you may really be bound by a stronghold. You don't know how to get help. You've believed the lie that you can't overcome it. See, that's how the devil gets most people with addictions, is he convinces them they cannot quit. They've tried and failed, tried and failed, tried and failed. I can't. That's, now he's got you. That's the stronghold. And we got to turn that around before we can bring it down. And so he's saying here that these people enjoy evil rather than believing the truth. So what we have to do as his people, as his disciples now, is be committed to the truth at some level of accepting it, even if you're contrary to it. Because I'm not the only one that's heard the truth, and as soon as I heard the truth, the first thought I had is, I'm not lining up with that. And see, if I don't understand God's love for me, and I don't understand God's forgiveness for me, and I don't understand righteousness by faith, I can be condemned in that moment and even deny it. That's why you see so many religious people messed up, is they're afraid to fess up because of a stronghold, a lie about God, that he will reject them now. He will punish them now. He may curse them now. And because they believe that lie, now they can't deal with God's help, because the mighty weapons that we have are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So I need God, and I need to know God's on my side. No matter what weakness of my flesh I have or what stronghold I may be dealing with, God is still for me and not against me. God is still with me, never to leave or forsake me. Yeah. You're really responding properly from the heart there, because you can't deal with a stronghold if you don't know the truth about God's love for you. And we as the people of God need to better model that love for people that are addicted to some type of sexual perversion, addicted to alcohol, addicted to drugs, addicted to, you fill in the blank. It's not that we ever accept anything anybody's addicted to any more than we would accept any addiction in our own life. It's that we really do love them, and we want to help them walk it and work it out. I know God's done that for me. I know God is the one, through Him and these weapons, enabled me to pull strongholds down in my life. And had I not known just certain basic things about God and truth about God, I'd still be bound by a lot of stuff. I'm confident of that. And so I want to make sure I am that vessel of honor in God's house that really loves people in a way that I cannot embrace and celebrate your stronghold, but I can embrace you and celebrate Christ in you, the hope of glory, and help you bring that stronghold down. Amen? Amen. As for us, we can't help but thank God for you, dear brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. We are always thankful that God chose you to be among the first to experience salvation, a salvation that came through the Spirit who makes you holy, and through your belief in the... See how the truth is what makes you holy? See how it's the truth that sanctifies you? Do you realize, dear ones, just think for a minute, what if all of us just totally sold out to the truth, period? That's just it. I want the truth, nothing but the truth. Do you realize how you would stand out in this culture, and you would never have to tell anybody again you're a Christian? You would be such an oddball. You mean you don't buy the talking points of society? You mean you don't buy into what the national media is telling you? You mean you don't buy into the spin of political parties? You mean you don't buy into the religious rhetoric? No, I just want the truth. I don't care even where it comes from. Just tell me the truth, because the truth ultimately makes me free. He called you to salvation when we told you the good news. Now you can share the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we don't become those vessels of sharing the glory till we receive it in our own lives. In our own lives. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the New Living Translation says, and this is the chapter where it talks about qualifications for leadership in the church. There are standards on leaders that God has laid down in the Word of God. There are bars that God has set that, look, I want you to be a leader in my church. I want you to make a difference in the organism called the church. But here's some things now you need to shoot for to be the right example and model that you need to be as a leader. Then after he gives all 16 qualifications, he says, so that if I am delayed, you will know how people must conduct themselves in the household of God. We need to know how to conduct ourselves in the household of God. What's appropriate? What's acceptable with God and in the kingdom of God? This is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of the what? The church is the pillar and foundation of truth. That's why, saints, we've got to at least hear, get the truth as the church and be exposed to the truth, because it's only going to help you here, but it's going to help our world when you get it here and you go out there. If you can't get the truth even at church, where are you going to go to get it? Amen. And it's the truth that is holding back the lies. It's the light that's pushing back the darkness. You remove the truth from the church. You remove the light from the church. Again, I've taught you my whole tenure here that darkness is a bottomless pit. It has no end. Darkness doesn't encroach on light as it retreats and stop. It just keeps going and going and going. That's why if we don't understand sexual purity in the church and teach our children sexual purity, the more impure sexual behavior is accepted, the worse the whole culture gets. Human trafficking is increasing at an all-time rate already, and young girls are being kidnapped more than ever before and put into prostitution and their lives destroyed because you let that standard, you let that line of sexual purity back up and back up and back up. Now you got child molestation out of control. Now you've got bestiality on the horizon. Now you got all kinds of perversions and pornography just consuming people. And I'm not condemning anybody for being caught up in any weakness of their flesh, whether it be a sexual issue or an addiction issue or an attitude issue. I'm saying, saints, this is the only place you should at least expect the truth to be spoken in love. To be spoken in love. But how many people don't want to hear the truth at church? Much less watch what happens in our culture when someone just tries to tell the truth. When someone tries to do the right thing, look at how they're accosted. Look at the hostility toward them. Look at the venom that is expressed toward anybody that just wants to do the right thing. Things are imploding and unraveling fast. And you and I have been called for such an hour as this to at least love the truth, seek the truth, and embrace the truth. Let me share something Jesus said about him and his word in Mark chapter 8, verse 31 through 38. And he began to teach them, the disciples, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Can you say stupid? I mean, I don't get this. I can understand Peter, and I can understand if I was there and I'm confused about something and I don't want you to die. And there's got to be another way than God's way. There's got to be another way. And many ways to get saved, not just one way. So let's skip this cross thing. Let's skip this dying thing because we're highly enlightened and know there's many ways to God. I could go on with what Peter was implying. And instead of just asking, look, I'm confused. Can you help me out here? He rebukes Jesus. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, Jesus turned. From Peter. Peter's talking to him, rebuking him. He turned his back to Peter and saw. Now watch this. He saw what Peter said and how it was producing unbelief now in the disciples. Here's the word of God. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. Third day I'm coming back. Here's the word of man. Not so. There's got to be another way. You don't have to die. We can figure this out. Let's call the president. Let's call Congress. Let's run it by the Supreme Court. Let's go to college. We'll figure this out. Did I cover everything? There's got to be another answer than the truth, than the Word of God. And it affected the disciples. So he turned and look at what he said. He turned to the disciples and he rebuked Peter saying, get thee behind me. Think about that. Turn your back on him. Speaking to the other disciples, get thee behind me, Satan. What kind of relationship do you think Jesus and Peter must have had? Must have been deeper than most of my relationships. Because I wonder how many of you could, after I tell you the will of God and the word of God, and you say, not so, and give me the word of man, and I even look you in the eye and say, get thee behind me, Satan. I doubt you'd even show up next week. And if you did, you probably wouldn't tithe. You're going to cut something off. Now, we know from the rest of the gospel that Peter wound up failing Jesus miserably and denying him three times in one evening. We also know after the resurrection, he got it right, he got restored, and was mightily used by God. But in this case, he's listening to the devil, and Jesus rebuked the devil. Let's read on. For thou savorest, I'm going to come back to this. Now think about what Jesus said. I rebuke thee, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. That's huge. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now here's where I want you to go and what I want you to get. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Now, can we think for a minute? Do you think our generation is any less adulterous or sinful than Jesus's 2,000 years ago? Here's what happens in an adulterous and sinful generation. You become ashamed of Jesus and his word. Of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. He's not saying we're going to go to hell or we're going to be rejected by God. But saints, a recent survey that I read says that 8 out of 10 Americans today claim to be a Christian. If 8 out of 10 Americans today claim to be a Christian, something is bad wrong with this picture. We shouldn't be in the condition we're in at all. If 8 out of 10 people you meet throughout this nation claim Jesus is Lord, claim they're born again, claim they're going and on their way to heaven, something's bad wrong with this picture. Maybe people are accepting a gospel today in which they are ashamed of Jesus and really ashamed of his word. Because I don't get celebrated when I share his word by 8 out of 10 Americans. Because I'm here to tell you, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I love him with all my heart. You're not ashamed of Jesus. He truly is your Lord. And you can't separate your relationship with him from his word. You can't say, well, I love Jesus. And you have this fairy tale Jesus. And you just deny his word. Jesus put himself and his word in the same category here. And we have to not be ashamed of the Lord. The word savorist, I love this. In the Greek, it means to exercise the mind, to entertain, to have an opinion or sentiment. Jesus said, you don't savor the things of God, Peter. A Christian. A disciple. You savor the things of men. Look at it in the Amplified Bible with me. The Amplified Bible says, but turning around his back to Peter and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you do not have a mind intent on promoting what God wills, but what pleases men. You are not on God's side, but that of men. Remember how a stronghold starts? Your thinking. Then it's a high thing. Then it's an imagination. Then it's a full-blown belief system, and you're emotionally attached to it. And there are arguments and reasonings against God and his word that you need God's mighty weapons to even pull them down. He said to Peter, the apostle Peter, that you do not have a mind intent on promoting what God wills. See, that's what we have to do, saints, is if we're going to be transformed as God's people, if we're going to be the light of the world, if we're going to be the salt of this earth, if we're going to be the church, the sanctified, set apart ones for His glory, then we're going to have our minds renewed, and that includes pulling strongholds down. Evidently, according to the statistics, if 8 out of 10 claim to be a Christian, there's some heavy, mighty strongholds out there among the community of believers. And we're evidently at large still savoring the things that be of man versus savoring the things that be of God. So we have to go through this transformation. We have to be renewed. In verse 35, he says we have to lose our life for His sake and the gospel's. Everybody agrees with that. Every Christian I've ever run into agrees with the teaching of Jesus. You have to lose your life to find eternal life. Can you think for a minute? Do you think that maybe your thought life might be included in losing your life? It would. It would have to be. And people have deceived themselves at large, evidently, and believe that they have lost their life and accepted His life, but they're unwilling to change their mind about what God has to say about our world and our place in that world. Again, verse 38, I've pretty well covered it, that he said that about an adulterous and sinful generation. They were ashamed of him. If you don't think they were ashamed of him and his word, they killed him. God's people of Jesus' hour was not going to let the living word come between them and what they believe. They killed every prophet before him, and they wound up killing him. While Jesus isn't here in the flesh, we know he's with us by spirit. His word is here, and I can't tell you how many people again have told me, I don't care what the Bible says, this is what I believe. They're not going to let the word of God come between them and what they believe. That's called a stronghold. That's called what Satan uses to ensnare people. Now, I've already gone over this transforming. We know Romans 12, 1 and 2, Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, and how that the real transformation of the Christian life comes through the renewing of our minds. To do that, to really have your mind renewed from these castles that the devil has built, that he's finding refuge in, we've got to displace the old thoughts and replace them with the new thoughts. See, mind renewal isn't just seeing what God said and going, okay, I believe that. That's what the Bible says. No, mind renewal is you've got to displace your old thoughts, the lies. You've got to pull them down, and then you have to replace them with the truth. And that's a process. And that's what we're supposed to be helping each other with. It's what I endeavor to help you with every time we get together, is to pull down an old thought, a lie, and replace it with a new thought, the truth, God's word. And that's how you deal with strongholds. It's how we deal with it personally, and it's how we help other people. That's why we have to become students of the word of God. In 1 Timothy chapter, or 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, let's go straight to the New Living Translation. Because it talks about how we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Listen at the New Living Translation. Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive His approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. See, it's not just what it says in the Bible that's going to pull a stronghold down. It's what it means and how to apply it to my life. It's not just the Bible says and now you're going to be delivered from a stronghold. No, you've got to understand not just what it says. Here's what it says. Here's what it means. And here's how I apply it to my life. And that's how we help each other. Isn't with just spitting scriptures at each other. We don't help each other by just telling somebody what the Bible says. No, we explain and interpret what it means and how it applies to our life. And that's why you and I need to be doers of the word, not hearers only. We don't need to just be telling people even what the Bible says. That's the start. We need to explain to them how it's worked in our hearts and lives. That's why I can help anybody, because I start off with, I'm not condemning you. I've been where you are at one level or another. Maybe I haven't committed exactly what you're committing, but that just means you have a different weakness in your flesh than I have in mine. But I got weaknesses in my flesh and had to deal with things. So it's easy for me to meet anybody anywhere and help them begin to pull it down. Let's close with the last one, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We're never going to be equipped without the Word of God. We're never going to grow up without the Word of God. I'm not going to be able to see my heart's desire, maturity among us without me speaking the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15 says, where we can grow up into Him. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to highlight these and we'll pick them up in our next session. Let's go through them quickly. He said doctrine. God's Word is inspired and it gives us doctrine. Doctrine just means teachings, instruction. We can know doctrine on any issue if we're willing to go to the Word of God. And we'll talk about how you have to divide it properly, that there are some things that were doctrine under the old covenant law for Israel. It's not doctrine for the church, but we can learn from it, like offering up blood sacrifices, stuff like that. Number two, he said reproof, and that means convicts us of sin. I'm not talking about condemnation. Condemnation beats you down and pushes you away from God. Conviction just reveals something wrong and draws you to God. And I don't know how you can sit under the Word of God and not get convicted. I mean, I get convicted sharing it, and that bugs me, but what really bugs me is if I'm the only one that got convicted. I don't mind getting convicted, but somebody help me here. Is anybody else messed up as I'm messed up that God's Word is revealing? Now I can live with it, and let's go on. It means to show a fault. Reveals our need for course correction. Anybody had to do a course correction since you got saved? The Word of God's what does that. Number three is correction, and that's discipline and obedience. It's a turning from the error. See, God's Word shows me this is wrong, this is right. Then God's Word shows me where I'm at in wrong and right. Listen, then God's Word empowers me by His grace now, I'm putting that Word in my heart, believing it with all my heart, that empowers me now to adjust my life to the truth. Man, I'm telling you, I said a lot right there. And that's what I want in our community, is that I'm not here just to show you what's wrong and what's right. I'm not here to condemn you over anything wrong or produce pride over anything right. I'm here to be a vessel of the Word of God, of the truth, and then we see, okay, all of us are at different places in the light of that truth, but it's the Word then in your heart that empowers you to change. Because, man, when I'm found wrong, I'm not found wrong and I'm wanting to be wrong and I'm trying to be wrong. I want to be right, but sometimes I don't have the power. I feel like I don't have the power to do now, make the course correction. God's Word is the seed that empowers you to make the change. It empowers us. And number four, righteousness, conforming to God's will in thought, purpose, and action. Man, did anybody get anything today? Praise God. Man, if you're here today, a part of our locations or a part of this service, and you've not made Jesus Lord of your life, that is first and foremost on the heart of God. Nothing else really matters to God in a sense, but that you know Him, that you meet Him, that you accept Him, that you receive His love for you, that you receive the forgiveness of all of your sins. We call that salvation. We call that entering, seeing now the kingdom of God, the new birth. I'm going to release all the locations for the resident pastors and altar workers, and then I want to pray for you. Would you bow your head with me for a moment?